Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, they're having vacation Bible school next door in the gymnasium, and things have been going well. I know there's at least 10 that have made professions of faith in Christ already, and again, appreciate all the work going into it, bus workers and church family and all keeping that going. And again, appreciate Brother Daniels and all the work they put into that. Tonight, I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me tonight, and semi on a time schedule because I want to make sure you're out the same time that the vacation Bible school gets out. Yeah, otherwise, your kids might go home on the buses tonight, and we don't want that to happen. But 1 Timothy chapter number 2, let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to look at this together. Father, thank you again for your word. I ask you now to give us the words to say. Bless your people, and Lord, help us again to learn and apply. And Lord, as we preach in here, would you bless Brother Daniels and all those teaching tonight, help people to be saved in the Vacation Bible School. In Jesus' name, amen. And church family, we've walked through the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter number 2 right now. And of course, you remember, who wrote the book of Timothy? And of course, God's the one that inspired it. But who's the one that wrote it down? Paul. And who was Paul writing to? If you do not get that correct, you're in trouble. All right? Paul was writing to Timothy. That's exactly right. Now, he had a main purpose for writing the book of Timothy. It's there in verse number 3. And I'll just read it with you in verse number 3, actually the last part of it. And he says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so, again, he was talking to people that were using wrong instruction. And so, Paul's correcting a lot of that instruction. And, of course, telling Timothy to make sure he charges those that were doing wrong. But look at chapter 2 now in verse number 1. Remember, we looked at verses 1 through 8 several weeks ago now. And it was on prayer. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We talked about verses 1 through 8. We talked about what we should pray, whom we should pray for, why we should pray, where we should pray, and then how we should pray. And all of that mentioned in those verses there. Now, church family, I want you to look at verse number 8 with me. In verse 8, that was the end of the last lesson we had. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, it's interesting to me that verses 1 through 8, it looks like Paul's really speaking to men here in verses 1 through 8. Now, I know we can use men as mankind to an extent, but Paul really makes a distinction here because now he's going to switch from men to women. Look at verse number 9. It says, in like manner also that women, verse number 11, let the woman, verse number 12, but I suffer not a woman, verse number 14, and Adam was not deceived but the woman. He's switching genders here. When as far as Paul's speaking, so in the first part, verses 1 through 8, Paul's talking to men here. He says, listen, men, you show your godliness by praying. All of us ought to pray. Prayer is not just a man thing. It's a Christian thing. But he specifically tells the men here to pray. Look again, verse number 8. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now look at verse 9. In like manner. Now, church, remember when we talked about the model prayer, and in the model prayer, well, of course, it says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But at the beginning of the prayer, he said, after this, what? After this manner. And the Bible's using that same terminology when he says, in this manner. He's talking about in this way. Now, when he says in this way, then you have to look prior, what's he talking about? For him to say, okay, just like what I just showed you, in that same fashion, in this same way, you're supposed to do that. So here's what he's talking about. Verses 1 through 8, he says, basically, men show their godliness through their praying. And then verses 9 through 15, he's going to say, women show their godliness through, and he's going to talk about modest apparel here. He's going to talk about subjection here. And so he's talking specifically to women and saying, hey, listen, in the same way that men show their godliness, a woman ought to show their godliness also. All right, now follow me now. Look at verse number 9. Here's what it says. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, tonight's message tonight, the key phrase I want you to look at is verse number 10, and it's in parentheses. The key phrase that I want you to look at tonight is verse number 10, and it's in parentheses. And I want you to just read out loud just what's in the parentheses in verse number 10, all right, together? Which becometh women. All right, now that's three of us. Let's try all of us together. Are you ready? Let's try it again. Together. Which becometh. Now, tonight, I want to talk to you on that thought tonight. Women professing godliness. Now, this particular passage, we're walking through the book of Timothy. I didn't write a message tonight for the women tonight. I'm telling you what Apostle Paul said to the women tonight in verses 9 through 15. This is in the context. He says, women professing godliness. Now, how many are saved tonight? And I'm talking just to women, but how many are saved tonight? You know Christ is your Savior. Raise your hand, all right? Now, when you accepted Christ, there's a profession. I professed Christ. In my prayer at the beginning of the message, I said that there were about 10 professions of faith at the Vacation Bible School already in Monday and Tuesday. Now, church family, there's a profession. If I ask you if you're saved, you're professing. I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. You're making a profession. God says, through Paul here, he says that there a woman professing godliness does some particular things, all right? Now, you said that you're saved and you profess Christ, and if you profess Christ, now he's speaking to women, he's saying that if you profess Christ, there's three things that he says that a woman who professes Christ does. Are you with me so far tonight? Say amen. He says that a woman who professes to be saved, a woman who professes that Christ is her Savior, he says there's three things in the verses 9 through 15. He says there's three things that a woman who professes Christ does. All right, now I want to look at these things tonight. Now, we don't, I've always had convictions about dress and a host of other things. This one's going to be, actually, Apostle Paul's going to mention apparel. You know, I find it interesting. We're living in a day today, if the pastor talks about apparel, on this Wednesday night crowd, it's home folk tonight, and I feel very comfortable speaking on this subject, but in most churches, the pastor cannot talk about apparel on men or women because of the pressure. Isn't it interesting that Apostle Paul, hundreds of years ago, 1,500 years ago, when Paul wrote these words, there was a problem with women's dress then. Can you imagine what Paul would be writing now? Now, Paul here is mentioning, he says, now listen, there's three things, again, I want you to look at tonight. And Paul says, a woman professing godliness, let's look at the three things that a woman who professes godliness will do. Look at the first one, verse number 9 and 10. Here's what it says. Now, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, church, I'm going to walk through verse number 9 with you tonight, if you don't mind. I want you to think about this. Because in verse number 10, he says, and I should have broke it up for you to begin with, but in verse number 10, you have a parenthesis. Now, if you take the parenthesis and don't read it, again, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, the parenthesis is just as important, but in the English grammar of the sentence reading, I want you to think about verse 9 again. He's talking about modest apparel. He says in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word modest means orderly apparel. And then use a preposition with shamefacedness. I'm going to talk about that for a moment. And sobriety. And then he says, this is what your modest apparel is not supposed to be with. When he talks about broidered hair, the word broidered just is braided hair. Or gold or pearls or costly array. But, let me skip the parentheses, but with good works. Now, all of that has to do with modest apparel. Modest apparel. So what he says here, women professing godliness, first of all, they wear modest apparel. All right? Now, Sir Stanley, I know this tonight's group, this is not a hobby horse, but in our day, it's not a popular subject. We do not want to talk about or address this issue that Apostle Paul addresses here when he says a godly woman, a woman who professes Christ, an indicator to that is she wears modest apparel. All right? Now, Paul, when he writes this, he says he's defining this thing about modest apparel. He says it's with shamefacedness. Now, shamefacedness is with the idea of downcast eyes. Shamefacedness, almost like a bashfulness. Now, I want to tell you, that's not the society we live in today. A woman, boy, the brightest colors, the most attractive, what's going to catch somebody's eyes. That's not a woman professing godliness. All right. The goal of a young lady is not to get the eye of a young man. All right. God takes care of that. He says, whoso findeth the wife, findeth a good thing. The man is supposed to be looking. You're not supposed to try to draw that to yourself. So he says, modest apparel, orderly apparel for a woman is with shamefacedness. Then he goes on. He says, with sobriety. The word sobriety means self-control. It's not about you. Your dress is not to draw attention. You know, church family, there's three principles when it comes to dress. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, all right? And I find it interesting that that breakdown of those three principles has happened over time. And truthfully, I would say the latter end of the 19th century, specifically the beginning of the 20th century, is when it all started. You know, isn't it interesting? The feminist movement, again, women's suffrage and women's right to vote, at the beginning of, you could go back farther dates to find women who were trying to make a statement, okay? But really, at the beginning of the 1900s and in the middle of the 1900s, you have this dress change when it comes to the world, and now Christians have accepted that, all right, and have taken on that as if it's okay. But when you follow it out, the feminist movement was not about wearing pants to draw the attention of men. The feminist movement was about wearing pants in order to say we are equal with men. All right. Hopefully, this logical. If you follow it through, and tonight I'm not really doing a history lesson, but when you follow it through, you have the breakdown of the distinction between a man and a woman because women wanted to be equal with men, and so they changed their dress. All right, they started to wear a pair of pants. Then what happened? As time has gone on, it has gone from a distinction factor to a modesty factor because now pants accentuate the anatomy of a woman to draw the attention of a man, all right? So here's what you have. When you look at the principles of distinction, it's amazing how you follow it through, okay? So first of all, the principle God gave us is Deuteronomy 22, verse number 5. He says that if a man puts upon that what a woman wears, and if a woman wears that which pertaineth to a man, then it's an abomination to God. You all know the verse, right? We don't like to, I'm talking about the average Christian today, does not like to read Deuteronomy 22:5, and we want to make all excuses in the world why Deuteronomy 22:5 doesn't have to do with us today. All right? Now, if you're going to throw one Old Testament verse out, then you have to throw all your Old Testament verses out, okay? If that one is wrong, then how can I trust the rest of them? All right? Deuteronomy 22:5 is a moral verse. It's not a ceremonial verse. It's not a dietary law for the Jews verse. It's a moral verse that talks about what's an abomination to God. Hey, church family, in our day, we have gotten accustomed because so many women do dress like a man, and now we're coming to this thing where men are dressed. My son Stephen, and I think it was Stephanie, was with me studying the other day, and I was at a McDonald's studying, and this man walked in dressed like a woman, and Stephen could not take his eyes off of him. He had not seen a creature like that before. And so when this fellow walked in and he was dressed like a woman and he had makeup on and he had kind of short shorts on and he was really disgusting. He was an older man. I mean, just it was disgusting. But Stephen could not stop looking at it as it walked by and as it sat down because he's not used to seeing that. Now, I want to tell you, the longer our society goes and the farther we get away from God, that will be acceptable one day. Now, we've already gotten to the place where it is acceptable for a woman to dress like a man, but I'm going to tell you, we're not far from being acceptable for a man to dress like a woman, all right? So God says, it's an abomination. It stinks in my nostrils. I don't like what you do when it comes to that area. Now, God does not want us to, in this area of distinction. When God created man, he created Adam and Eve. He created the male and female. There's a distinction. So God says, I want a distinction in your dress also. So here's where I was going with that earlier. So what's happened in our society, it started off with distinction. I'm as equal as a man. I can do whatever a man does. It was that feminist movement. So they wanted to break down distinction. Then what's happened is the distinction now has gone to modesty. Modesty. Christian, I want to tell you something. You don't have to be a brain scientist to figure out that a woman's pair of pants today has everything to do with being form-fitting as far as their body to take away all the imagination of what's under the clothes because of fitting so tightly or fitting so formally to a woman. In other words, the modesty factor. It used to be, say, well, I could wear pants because I'm more modest in a pair of pants than a pair of dress. That's not true. All right, that's not true. So again, the modesty. Then what's happened is the three principles of dress. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. You have distinction, you have modesty, then you have covering. All right, Exodus 28, verse 42. When you look at distinction, Deuteronomy 22:5. When you look at modesty, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and then also Isaiah chapter 47, verses 1 and 2. Then the next thing that you have, actually Isaiah 47, it has to do with covering. Exodus 28:42 and Isaiah 47, 1 and 2 define what nakedness is. So what's happened in our dress, doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, by the way. God doesn't want you to be uncovered. God wants you to cover yourself, all right? So we have distinction, principle distinction. We have the principle of modesty. We have the principle of covering. God wants you to keep your body covered. And he spells out the parts of your body you're supposed to be covered. So what's happened in our day today, now that we're living in 2017, is you go back not very far, and you're going to find out, okay, we have the breakdown. World War II takes place, and all the women go to work, and they put on the apparel of a man. I was listening to a person preach the other day, and he had mentioned the fact that in 1995 is when they took it off the roll in California that it was no longer against the law for a woman to wear pants to work. 1995. Now, I just want you to understand that time has changed. Distinction, modesty, covering. And so God's very spells this out. So Paul here was talking to the ladies even then. He said, listen, if you're a woman that's professing godliness, then what first of all is you need to make sure that you wear modest apparel. Now, ladies, when Paul wrote that, there were no pants on women. Zero. But you know what? A person can be wearing a dress and wear, quote unquote, the right kind of clothing and still be immodest. Can wear the right kind of clothing and still be immodest. He says, listen, if you're a woman professing godliness, just because you're wearing a dress doesn't mean you're modest. That shamefacedness. That sobriety, that self-control. In other words, I'm not dressing to please me. Some girls go out, and boy, I want this, and I want that, and I want this. You're a woman professing godliness. It's not about what you like to wear. You know, that's why you have a father. A father ought to put his foot down and say, dear, I know you want to wear that. I know you want to wear that, but you're not going to wear that because I think like a man, and you don't. And you don't need to have your blouse low, and you don't need to have your skirt shortened. And you don't need to have a slit in your skirt. You don't need to be dressing the right appropriate dress for a Christian, but yet not be modest as a Christian. All right, so Paul here is talking to he's talking to Timothy, and of course he's at Ephesus when he's writing this, and he says, women professing godliness, first of all, they make sure that they wear modest apparel. Now, I want to go a little farther here. Look at verse number 9 again. Because some people will say, well, Pastor, that means, according to this verse, we're not supposed to wear jewels, and we're not supposed to braid our hair, we're not supposed to have costly array. Now, that's in verse number 9. I want you to look over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want the same verses defined. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 3. All right, let's see what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Similar verse, but he defines it a little bit farther here. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number, let's pick it up in verse number 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, verse number 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting, that means braided, plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Now, I actually know of Christians who think it's wrong for a girl to braid their hair. I mean, I've met people, go to Baptist churches, that they said it's wrong for a woman to braid their hair. And you know what? I just take them to this verse right here, because if it's wrong to braid your hair, then it's wrong to put on apparel. Okay. In verse number 3, look what it says. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. If braiding the hair is wrong, then that means you're not supposed to wear any clothes. All right, so I laugh at it too because I think that's crazy because that's not what God is saying. What God is saying, he says, your outward adorning, there's nothing wrong. You braid your hair. There's nothing wrong with braiding your hair. But your adorning is not so that you can draw the attention of man. Your adorning ought to be the hidden man of the heart, not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. So look what he says there. He says, as he goes on a little farther in that verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll go ahead and read verse number 4 with you also. Verse 4 says this, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also. Now, church, what I want you to think about tonight is this, is we're going back to women professing godliness. If you're saved tonight, say amen. All right, now, if you're a woman professing godliness, God says, first of all, make sure that you wear modest apparel. Now, girls, I want to tell you something. God did not intend for you to wear a gunny sack, braid your hair, put freckles on your face, and look like Raggedy Ann. God doesn't expect you to do that. There's nothing wrong with looking pretty. There's nothing wrong with looking appropriate. But I want to tell you something. The world has sold you a bill of goods that you have to look glamorous. That people have to notice you. and that they have to they, that you have to be out in front. And that's not what God intended for you. God says that as a Christian, you're supposed to wear modest apparel. It's supposed to be with shamefacedness, the idea of bashfulness. It's supposed to be with sobriety, which is supposed to be the idea of being with self-control. It's supposed to not to accentuate the outward appearance by the plaiting of the hair or the putting on of jewelry, putting on gold, but jewelry. Isn't it interesting that Apostle Paul and Peter both makes reference to three things? Hair, jewelry, clothing. He says, not supposed to be the plating of the hair, not supposed to be the wearing of gold, not supposed to be the putting on of apparel. Hey, ladies, as a Christian, God says that there's nothing wrong with jewelry. There's nothing wrong with braiding your hair, and there's nothing wrong with putting on clothes. What he said, what's wrong is when that your life is all about what you're putting on here instead of what's going on in here. All right? So you're supposed to be a godly woman. God says, hey, listen, on the inside, that's what's most important. Now, follow me a little farther here tonight, because he didn't stop there, okay? First of all, he says, the women professing godliness wear modest apparel. Look at the next thing now. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 with me. Pick it up in verse number 11. First, he says, women professing godliness wear modest apparel. Second of all, verse number 11, let the woman... I want you to read the next three words with me, all right? I'm going to read verse number 11, and you're going to read the next three words. Let the woman... Next three words... All right, learn. Now, that word silence is mentioned twice. He goes on to say, learn with silence, with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to, what's the next three words? Now, I know some of you ladies tonight, I can only imagine that tonight you're thinking, man, I came on the wrong night. Okay, this is not bash women night, all right? This is not bash women night. The principles that Paul's teaching, we don't talk about. Now, I want to tell you why we don't talk about them. Because women get upset. But church family, God did not give us these principles so that a woman would feel like she's second class and she's inferior and she's no good. God has a place for everybody, but we need to make sure that we're in the place that God wants us to be. Now, as a woman, God says, you should profess godliness. And he says the best way to profess godliness is make sure that you dress modestly. He says, second of all, he says, if you're going to be a woman professing godliness, I want to take that phrase out of verse number 11 there, learn in silence. Now, Apostle Paul writing this to Timothy was really making, he was really making reference about what was going on in a church setting, because in the same verse he says, let's look at it so I don't quote it wrong here. Look what he says there in verse number 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. So, church family, here's what Apostle Paul's telling. I know this is teaching tonight, but I just want you to catch what he's saying. He's saying Paul's talking here, and he says, now listen, I don't want the woman to be usurping, to be over the man, usurp authority over the man when it comes to teaching in a church setting. Hey, I want to tell you, even if I didn't have the qualifications of the pastor being the husband of one wife, just reading that verse right there, Apostle Paul makes it very clear, the woman's not supposed to pastor the church.
Right.
He makes it very, very clear. And then he goes on to say, she's supposed to learn in silence. In other words, what's going on at the church service, the woman's not supposed to be standing up during the church service giving her opinion. Church, I don't know if I should take time to read it tonight, but you remember when Apostle Paul was teaching on tongues? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Remember that? I want you to look at it. I'm going to go back real quick if you don't mind. Turn over 1 Corinthians 14 with me for just a second here. I want you to see something. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse number 34. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 34. Again, he's talking about in a church setting, talking about speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 34. He says, let your women keep silence in where? Hey, church, stop for just a second here. Hey, what did Paul talk? When Paul was talking to Timothy, he said, Timothy, because thou hast known the Holy, because you were taught as a child to know the Holy Scriptures that brought you into salvation. Okay, and I'm quoting correctly, but where did Timothy learn the Scriptures? His father was a Greek. His wife, his mother was a believer. Eunice was mother, grandmother Lois, mother Eunice. Remember that? Hey, is God trying to tell us that women are not supposed to teach? No. Remember Aquila and the Bible says that they taught the word of God more perfectly unto Apollos. Aquila and Priscilla in their own privacy was discipling Apollos. Hey, over there right now at the Vacation Bible School, there are several ladies that are teaching classes of boys and girls, but not one of them are usurping authority in the church. You know, isn't it interesting? In most cases, the tongues movement is perpetuated by women. And I want to tell you something. Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul makes it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 34 again. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask who? And where are they supposed to ask their husbands? For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, hey, church family, our church is set up that if you're 18 or older, you're a member of the church. We'll have business meetings, and if a lady raises her hand and asks a question, I'll answer her question. And praise the Lord, that has not been abused. In years gone by, we've had a little bit where I had one lady, but she wasn't married, and she just didn't know better. But she just ask a lot of dumb questions, but I would always call on her, because according to our church constitution, in a church, if you have questions about the church, I don't mind answering those. But, you know, in a preaching service, a woman was supposed to stand up and start talking. In a preaching service and a teaching service, the woman wasn't supposed to get up and say, hey, I want to add to this. That was not supposed to happen. Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear. She's supposed to keep silence, and if she's got a question, ask her husband at home. Now, I want to teach them, we're living in a day today, it's a shame, but the husband's not the spiritual leader in the home that he's supposed to be. But if a man's a spiritual leader supposed to be, she should be able to go home and say, hey, the preacher said thus and thus tonight. Is that even in the Bible? And he ought to be able to say, chapter and verse, this is what he was talking about tonight. And this is what he was expounding on tonight. Right? So here you have the first thing that Apostle Paul says, women that profess godliness, women that profess that they're saved, women that have professed that they're trying to be like Christ, is first of all, they wear modest apparel. Number two, he says that woman professing godliness, they learn in silence. Hey, I read it a moment ago out of 1 Peter, but he said that a meek and quiet spirit was of great what? Great what? Price in the sight of God. You know, God looks at you ladies, because hey, how many of you ladies would say, no, you don't have to raise your hand. Fellas, how many would say that your wife, she can have an opinion about things? Would you raise your hand? All right. You don't have to be scared. It'll be okay. All right. Yes. My wife's in here. She can have an opinion about things. You know why? Because God did not have me marry a robot. He had me marry a human being that has will, emotions, and desires. Now, another message another time. I think it's wrong for you to not to communicate, and I say you, us. I think it's wrong for us not to communicate with our wives. I personally don't think that you should ever make a major investment or make a major purchase. Doesn't matter if it's a car or home. I don't think you should ever do that without talking to your wife first. You're one flesh. You married her. When I wanted to go buy a vehicle, the last vehicle I went to go buy, and I purchased, it was the little car I'm driving right now. And I told my wife, I think I found a car I'd like to buy. And she said, well, just go ahead and buy it. I said, no, I want you to see it. She said, I don't need to see it. I said, I want you to see it. Now, I'm glad that my wife is like that, but I want to tell you something. I think that there needs to be a certain amount of communication. So my wife has opinions. And by the way, if you're married, your wife has opinions, okay? So ladies, God did not make you to be a robot. He made you to be a helpmeet to your husband. Why did God make you? In our society today, we like to think, well, God made me to have a career, or God made me to lead. Hey, I want to tell you what God made you for. It's not good for man to be alone. That's what God said. Not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. So in other words, God made you as a completer for your husband. But it doesn't mean you don't have an opinion about things. All right? Some of you fellas in here, well, my wife's got an opinion. Well, that's not a bad thing. I mean, if she gets pushy, it can be a bad thing. But I mean, it's not a bad thing for her to tell you, hey, I don't think we ought to do that. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses your wife to do that. But I want to tell you tonight is simply this, is women, if you want to profess godliness, learn to be in silence. Now, hey, you know what I like about tonight's message? I can preach this and I have full liberty because we don't have any loudmouth, uncontrolled women in the church. Amen. Now, you might be thinking of somebody, but I just want to tell you, we don't have any. I've been around, and I've been to some churches that have had women that could not control their tongue. And they were all loud and boisterous. The book of Proverbs calls it a woman being clamorous. The word clamorous means loud. Loud and boisterous and always in, you know, in into everything and always giving their opinion. And you know, everybody that sees a woman like that, they think in their mind, oh, brother. Oh, brother. So you know as well as I do, we don't have women like that in this church at this present time. And I'm very thankful for that. So tonight, I can say with all liberty tonight on this Wednesday night crowd that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do, to learn in silence. You sit through services and you have a mind and your mind's going, maybe this service, maybe another service, and you think to yourself, I wonder what that, man, I never heard that before. Or you say, man, alive, pastors shouldn't be so, or, but you have an opinion going on in your mind right now. But you know what? You learn in silence. You don't stand up and say, I don't agree with that. I would not recommend that, by the way. But it's not that you don't have an opinion going on. But you know what? We learn in silence. All right? So again, women professing godliness. He says, hey, listen, first of all, you need to wear modest apparel. Number two, if you're professing godliness, you need to learn in silence. Go back to Timothy quickly. I want to show you something else here. So he says, these are two things. There's a third one. Women professing godliness, in the next thing is verse number 11 through 15. Here's what he says. Let the woman learn in silence. They kind of overlap a little bit. Let the woman learn in silence with all, what's the word? Subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, we're living in a different day. Hey, when I was a teenager, years and years ago, my first job was Burger King. All three of the women at Burger King that were in management, they were all managers, and they were all three women. And that was different for me. You know, the kind of home I grew up in, Dad was the boss. What Dad said goes. Mom gave her opinion. My mom will be here, Lord permitting, on Saturday, and she'll be here in church on Sunday. But sometimes Mom would give her opinion, and Dad let her give her opinion, but Dad still was the boss. This is the direction we're going. This is what we're doing. Now, in my married life, my wife's very good about it. When the children ask about things, I've heard her say it. You need to ask your dad. Your dad's the boss. I don't know how many times I've heard that. You need to ask your dad. Your dad's the boss. Now, I'm thankful that she has that kind of thinking. She allows me to lead. But I want to tell you something. When I was growing up, mom would sometimes say, ask your dad, but I don't think I ever heard mom say, dad's the boss. But everybody knew dad was the boss. Hey, so when I got my first job and the boss was a woman, and I'm going to tell you something, women think differently than men. They think differently. And they stick together. There's women, they stick together at work. My dad always said, listen, when you got a problem, you don't take a snake by the tail, you take a snake by the head. He says, if you got a problem, you go to the top management. He says, don't start at the bottom and work your way. He says, go straight to the top. You got a problem. So I did. One time I had a problem. I don't know how I always ended up with jobs like that. I worked for a currency exchange. All the management was women. The owner of the currency exchange was a woman. She owned, the only person owned it, too. But she was never there. So I had a problem with me. They were changing. They were doing some crazy things. So I just wrote the management. I actually wrote the owner. I said, hey, listen, this is actually what's happening. I wrote the owner. Next time I came to work, I was fired. Those women stuck together, man. Hey, the third thing I want you to see is this, the idea of subjection. Now, it's very, very interesting. The key word for the husband in the home is what? Husbands, blank your wives. Love your wives. All right. Key word for the man is the love their wives. The key word for a child, children. Or sorry, the first word is actually honor. Honor thy father and mother. So key word for a man is the love. Key word for children is the honor. Four times in Scripture, the key word for a wife concerning her husband, she's supposed to what? Submit. Subjection. Now, Apostle Paul's going to illustrate now. All right. He says, listen, I don't want the woman to usurp authority. She's supposed to be in subjection. See here, 15, 14, 13. What's the first word in verse 13? You see it there? Is it the word for? Am I correct? All right. Here's what he says. Now he's going to give an illustration on this idea of subjection. Verse number 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, and of course, he says there's a reward for her submission. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they can continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, I want you to think about when you look at this, he's saying, okay, now the wife or the woman is supposed to submit to the authorities in her life. Hey, let me quickly say this, okay? Now, and we're doing good on time tonight. I got another hour. Hey, I'm just joking. It's interesting that God gives a woman three male influences in our life, and all three male influences have to do with subjection, when you think about it, all right? So a little girl is born into a family, and the first male influence that she's supposed to submit to and obey is who? Father. Father. That little girl grows up, and she turns 18 and 19 and 20, and somewhere around 70, she gets married, I don't know, around 30, 25, all different ages. She comes walking down an aisle, and she's in her white dress, and she comes down here, and her father's walking her down the aisle, and the guy that you learned to despise is down here waiting for her. And so he comes down here, and then the guy up at the top, preacher, says, who giveth this woman in the marriage? And the man of the father, excuse me, says, her mother and I. Then the father takes the hand and puts it into the hand of the hoodlum that's marrying him. Puts him into that hand, all right? Now, think for a second here. What is that picture of? It's a picture of a transfer of authority. Hey, Sharon's married now. I don't tell her diddly squat. I don't tell her what to do. I don't tell her what she should change. I don't tell her what... You know why? I'm done. Because the authority in Sharon's life now, the male authority in her life, is her husband. All right, now watch. Three male influences that God places a woman. A woman is always under the authority of a man. Hey, who did God create first, man or a woman? So here's what he's illustrating. For God, verse number 13, for God made man, then he made Eve. So he says, first in creation was man. It's interesting, the very next verse, the first in deception was who? Woman. Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. The first in deception. The Satan came after the woman. All right, now, here's what God's trying to teach us here. Again, I told you there was three authorities that God wants you to be under. First is father, second one is your husband, the third one is your pastor. Now, there's verse for all of those. When it comes to your father, you can use Exodus 20, honor thy father and mother. You can use Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, children obey your parents. When it comes to the husband, Ephesians chapter number 5, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 33, twice it says that a woman's supposed to submit to her husband like the church submits to Christ. The book of Colossians talks about that a woman's supposed to submit to her husband in all things. We don't like to talk about those things. God said, when it talks about the pastor, it's Hebrews chapter 13. I think it's verse number 15, might be verse 17. But verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you, for they have to give an account for your soul, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. So God says there's a male influence in your life that God wants you to do. So God says, if you're a woman that's professing godliness, I'm a Christian, I know Christ is my Savior, then God says, here's how you show that you're a woman professing godliness. He says, first of all, he says you're going to make sure that you wear modest apparel. He says, second of all, you're going to learn in silence. You're not supposed to be the loudmouth woman that's always giving your opinion. He says, I want you to have that meek and quiet spirit. And then he says, third of all, if you're a woman professing godliness, you're going to be in subjection. You're going to be in subjection to the male influences in your life. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Ephesians 5:24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit to the Lord. Now, all I'm trying to get you to see tonight that Paul is teaching us from the book of Timothy, he said in verses 1 through 8, a man shows his godliness through his praying. He says a woman shows her godliness through her apparel and her subjection. And so God says to the ladies there, he's writing to Timothy, to the church there at Ephesus, he says, Timothy, those women that profess Christ, profess godliness, professing to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, hey, listen, there's some things that you need to remind them of. Now, I want to tell you, if there's ever a day that things have gone haywire for Christians, it's today when it comes to this area of these three areas, dressing modestly, learning in silence, and be in subjection. It's today. Hey, you know what the average Christian woman is like? The average Christian woman that comes to church, she's either got her clothing too tight. I don't care if she's wearing a dress or not. She's usually either got her clothing too tight or her tops are too low or her dress is not high enough. And she comes in and she comes in because she's dressing out of self-will instead of God's will. And then when she walks in, half the men are taking a second glance at her. Are y'all with me tonight? You want to say everyone, men shouldn't think that way. I want to tell you something. God made them to think that way, but a woman should not cause them to think that way. So what we've got going on is you've got today's Christian woman. She's not dressing like a Christian ought to dress. She's very opinionated, and she lets everybody know her opinion. She's telling everybody what she thinks and where she's going and what she's doing. We're talking about the average Christian lady today. And you talk about a woman who's not in subjection. Everybody knows that she tells her husband what to do. Her husband only is allowed to do what she is going to do. Otherwise, he's going to have to live with her nagging and her constant ridicule. And, you know, I told you so, and you should have listened to me. So what Apostle Paul was dealing with back then is a human depravity of us that we have to make sure that we're, as a Christian, we're living a spirit-filled life so that we don't naturally do those things. Paul says, hey, listen, ladies, make sure you dress right. You're a Christian, make sure you dress right. Hey, listen, ladies, hey, yes, you're going to have an opinion, but talk to your husband at home. Don't be so boisterous. Have that meek and quiet spirit and put yourself into subjection. You know, in our day today, a lot of ladies are either unfortunate, but either divorced, going through a struggling marriage, or don't have a spouse even at home. Hey, you're a woman professing godliness. Put yourself under. Put yourself under. Nobody's going to grab you and put you under. Put yourself under. God made you with a free will. Free will to get saved, a free will to live a sanctified life. Say, okay, what do you want me to do this way? It's not that you don't have an opinion. I had a lady come in recently, and it doesn't matter who it was, but I was really thrilled. Never said a word, but I was really thrilled because here's what they said. This is what I'd like to do. But whatever you tell me, that's what I'm going to do. And they just went right on with their conversation. I don't know if they really realized what they said. This is what I'd like to do. But I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. That's subjection. That's subjection. Women professing godliness. Hey, unusual message, but I want to tell you something. I couldn't ask for a better Wednesday night crowd to be able to preach this concept to. Because I want to tell you something. If the Lord had me preach this on Sunday morning, then we wouldn't be near this much liberty. Boy, on Sunday morning, half the people wouldn't come back. I hope you come back. Women professing godliness. Hey, be one of those women. Be a woman professing godliness. Make sure you dress as the Lord wants you to dress. Not how you want to. Man, I can't wait to go shopping. There's nothing wrong with shopping. But with sobriety. Not about self. What would God have me wear this? Shamefacedness. It's almost as a blush. In other words, I'm not wearing so that everyone notices what I look like. It's with shamefacedness. With silence. Subjection. Now, tonight's message, you might think to yourself, Pastor, that kind of message, boy, as a woman, just makes me feel like I'm worthless, or I'm not needed. That's not what God meant for that. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. We couldn't have a vacation Bible school going on right now if it wasn't for a bunch of women over there teaching. We couldn't have it. We would not have the children growing up in this church right now that really have a desire to serve the Lord if it wasn't for a mother at home doing what she's doing right now. You're not useless. I'm not important. That's not what God's teaching here at all. What he's really saying is you have an exalted position if you do what I tell you to do. You take away from that position when you don't do what I tell you to do. Let's pray together.